Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we talked more about what are we presenting ourselves to, and today we're going to jump into Romans chapter 7. In the next few chapters, there's a lot, so brace yourselves because there's just a lot to cover. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 7. We'll be in verses 1 through 6 today. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she married another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay, Paul spends this section explaining how the law can no longer condemn you if you're a believer in Christ. That law has passed away and been replaced by a new law, and that's what Paul is digging into here. Law is binding only while you live. That speed limit? Yeah, once you're dead, it doesn't matter anymore. Now, Paul gives this example here of marriage. He's not trying to make a treatise on marriage and divorce or even to draw any allusions to Christ and his bride necessarily. He covers more of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, and Jesus covers that in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. But still, I like the example that Paul gives here because it's easy to understand. If you are sleeping with a man who is not your husband, you're committing adultery. Or if you're sleeping with a man who is the man you married second and you're still married to the man you married first, you're committing adultery. However, if your husband dies and you marry another man, it's fine. Sleeping with him is fine. You're not an adulteress because you weren't bound to your dead husband anymore. Now, a little language lesson here, especially for those who don't speak a second language of any sort. English is a rarity among languages in that our nouns are not gender specific. The table is just the table, not the masculine table. However, most other languages designate a gender to their nouns, and the noun must agree in case, masculine, feminine, or neuter, and in number, singular or plural, and in formality. Formal you words were used when speaking with someone older than you or someone you have just met. It seems a lot more complicated than English, right? However, the fact that these other languages do this actually helps us out when we go back to the root words here in this passage. In English, we would say, I am going to the store, present tense. Or, I will go to the store, future tense. Or, I went to the store, past tense. Store doesn't change, and neither does the subject, I. But in other languages, many verbs are much more specific than ours. Some verbs showing past tense are super specific in that they indicate that there was an exact time of something occurring without adding the words, there was an exact time that this occurred. So, for example, I could say, I went to the store, and you know I did what that action in the past. But if I say I went to the store at 1 o'clock, you know exactly when I went. Only I had to give you that information. But in other languages, just based on the endings to the verbs and the nouns involved, you can glean that there was a specific instance. I'm not forever going to the store after all. And that it had a finite beginning and ending. Okay, so I know, nice grammar lesson, right? But this is important here. In verse 4, where Paul says, you have died to the law. In the Greek, the tense used here shows that this death to the law happened at a specific finite point in time, and the results of that are complete and final, and that someone else, in this case God, initiated this death. Yes, all of that from the subject, verb, speaker tense in the Greek. So after all that, you're still probably thinking, do we care? Well, here's the cool part, okay? When we are drawn to Christ and put our faith in Him for our salvation, no longer relying on our own works or deeds to earn God's favor, God makes the newly believing sinner dead to the condemnation that comes from the law. Christ suffered the penalty for the law that you were condemned to pay, so the law's demands have been fulfilled. The believer has been freed from this condemning, almost foal-like relationship with the law, because God has initiated this death, and it is a final and complete death. He initiated it, not you. Just as the widow has been freed from her obligation to her dead spouse, when we have been freed from the condemnation that we are under, we can be remarried, so to speak, under the new covenant. We are His bride and He is the bridegroom. Now, does that mean that the law is useless? No, absolutely not. But relying on the law to save us for our own righteousness is ridiculous. The law fails to deal with the power of sin and its hold on us. In fact, it actually made it worse. We can hold on too tightly to the law. It's really easy to do because the law gives us concrete, definite things to avoid or to strive to do. The danger, of course, is legalism, an effort to quantify God in human terms, to claim that following the list determines your salvation. It's times like that when we must remember why the law was given. Remember, it wasn't given so that we could have a list of things to attain, because we can't attain that list. It was given to show us how corrupt we are and how in need of a Savior. The law was given to remind us that we cannot do it alone. We were never supposed to do it alone. We were always supposed to rely on Him, to be in relationship with Him. It is through His strength, not through our own. When we died to the law through the body of Christ, through His death, we now belong to another. We belong to Christ. It's not for our own glory that we belong to Him, but so that we might bear fruit for God. It's all about Him. It's not about us. We have a purpose, to bear fruit for Him. We can't escape our flesh, though. Our flesh is still with us until we are glorified and have our new bodies. We still have that part of the old man or woman that we once were. Yet, while a true believer will still have some of the deeds of the flesh, since we're not perfected yet, we won't be in the flesh again, not longing for those sins because we've died to them. The heart of an unbeliever is one of rebellion. When you place restrictions on someone who is rebellious, you make them want to do the very things that they are forbidden to do. So too does the law make unbelieving, rebellious men and women want to do the very thing that the law of God forbids. And the consequence of that is a harvest of death. That's the only fruit that can come from sin. The law led to spiritual and physical death because rebellious people broke the law and suffered the consequences. Grace leads to spiritual and physical eternal life because an obedient Christ kept the law perfectly and passes on the consequences of His sacrifice to us. We are recipients of an inheritance that should not be ours. It is only through grace that it is ours. Paul keeps repeating himself here. This is important. Any time things are repeated in the Bible, it was for a purpose. Repetition meant that it was really, really important. So as Paul continues to repeat that we have died to the law, that the law does not hold us anymore, we need to pay attention instead of saying, okay, I heard that already. The law was and is important. It continues to show the contrast between our holy God and our depraved selves. It also increases our gratitude a thousandfold because we know that we are not beholden to the law anymore. We are saved by grace. We do walk in a new way, in a new life. We bear good fruit, not decaying fruit. When we bear fruit through the Spirit for God, it is fruit that has eternal consequences, even when we don't see it. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And this isn't necessarily a voluntary slavery. When my oldest son was just learning to walk, we taught him what no meant, but we also taught him walk away. So we might say, no, that's not for you, walk away. At that age, it was so totally adorable to watch him, his little toddler hand on the forbidden cabinet at church, as we said, no, walk away. Because he would involuntarily start to obey, but he was still reaching for that cabinet. Truly, he obeyed because that was what he'd been taught when we said those words, but that didn't mean he stopped wanting that cabinet and its contents. It's a similar thing when we're made new creatures in Christ. The Spirit produces a new state of mind in us, and part of that is a new desire and a new ability to keep the law of God. We hate the sin we once loved, and while we might still look back at it at times, we're walking away from it. So my question for all of us today is this. Are you living under the law, or are you living under grace? Do you still hold on to a checklist to make yourself worthy? Do you realize that you can't make yourself worthy? That your righteousness is not your righteousness, but His? That you had to be brought back, redeemed from the sin which you were entrenched in? That you were dead to the sin you once loved so that you might be alive and brought to Christ? Do you know that you've been freed from the penalties of the law? But that doesn't mean that you have the freedom to do what the law forbids. Do you live each day thankful that God has made this day and knowing that even if you have tough things to face today, He will bring you through it all? No matter what your answers to those questions are, take time today to thank God for His grace that saves us and His blood that covers us. He has provided the way for our eternal life. What a mighty God we serve.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.